First Corinthians chapter number 9. Of course, Pastor is gone today. Be gone for next Sunday as well. Him and his wife are on an anniversary trip. They went on a cruise, and they went to Canada is where they landed, and they're kind of going on a cruise ship onto the East Coast, and they've been sending us some pictures and videos, and they are having a good time, and so I'm happy for them. We got a little bit of ring here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's all stand together, and let's read verse number 24 through verse number 27. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that he may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we are incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Brother Josh, can I get the lapel mic this morning? Let's pray. We'll get the message started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Sunday, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that as we dive here into this scripture, Lord, I pray that we could just glean something from it to apply to our life. Lord, it's amazing what we can learn from your scriptures. We thank you for the help that you've given us. I'm glad that we're not just here down by ourselves trying to figure out this thing called life, because it's hard, it's tough. Lord, but I'm thankful as we see in these verses, Lord, there is a race to be run. And there is a prize, there's a reward that you have for us, Lord. And I pray that as we look at it this morning, you could help us with that. And we can learn how to run this race with patience. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In an athletic event, only one can come in first place. Unless you're like these little league sports these days where everyone just gets a trophy and everyone's a winner. I don't like that at all. I'm too much of a competitor. And I want to win, and I can't see how we can get this on here without a... It's a little different on the jersey. I don't know about you, but I like winning. If you like winning, say amen. Are we on here? And see, in sports, there's only one winner. But in the spiritual life race, all of us can win the prize. I do like that, because there's a lot of people out there. If only one of us gets to win, that my chances are not very good. So I'm glad that God's given every single one of us to an opportunity to win the prize. The awards that God gives might not be, they might not swell your bank account, let's just put it that way, down here on earth. But we get rewards that we get to put up in heaven, rewards that will last eternity. You see, your house, when you leave, will still be here. It won't be with you up in heaven. Your car, your valuable things, they won't leave this earth. They'll be here and they will rot while you go to heaven. And we get this short time on earth to earn rewards up in heaven. Paul says in verse number 26, he said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul says that he's not just shadow boxing. He is not just playing at this thing. He is not playing church. This is real. He's in it. All the way. The translation for castaway in those verses we see earlier is unfortunate. Paul's thinking of the judgment seat of Christ where the rewards are given. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, he will talk about the fact that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ where awards are given. Paul says that he is out on that racetrack trying to run so that he will get a reward. Sometimes people will go into, I've seen kids do this before, they don't want to do the sport or the race or whatever it is, and they decide before they do it, they are not going to try. And man, if you are in charge or you're running it or you're the coach, right, it irritates you. Yeah. Get in there! What are you doing? We go to camp, and out in California, there's this camp called Mount Zion, and I was telling the teenagers, I've been to a bunch of camps. It is the most physical, competitive camp, Christian camp. I mean, it is very wild. Some of the games they play are insane. They have this one game. I can't remember what the game is called, but It's where all the teams, so there's about 600 teenagers there, and they divide everybody up into about six teams. And they do these team competitions where it's not just guys versus girls and, you know, blue team versus red team, but it's where everyone goes against each other at the same time. And they create like this arena with a huge, they take a spray can and they spray a massive circle in the grass and everyone stands around it. Well, then they draw lines, like a line going that way. You split your team up into half. So half of our team would be on this side and half would be on the other side. And they draw another line going over there and half. So you got all these lines crisscrossing each other, okay? And it's a relay race. And they give you those big gray trash cans or black trash cans. You have to put it over your head. And you can look down and you see that blue line and you've got to get to the other side. The only problem is everyone's going at the same time. And whoever gets all their players through first is the winning team. It is entertaining to watch, but it looks painful to play. I just go like this. It's, oh, man, like it. There's some kids. Luckily, our team, we had the big burly kids and like the strong ones. And I said, I'd hate to go up against our church. Oh, my goodness. I'm looking at some of these other kids, and I'm like, I was not very big growing up. But I'm like, I'd break in half against some of these guys that are going here. But, man, it got so physical with so many injuries, they decided, all right, next year, you have to go backwards, and so there's less injuries because now you have to go backwards. But, man, just not knowing when someone's just going to blow you up is just – but competition. And sometimes kids or adults, we just shy away from competition. We shy away from trying to give it our all. Paul's saying here, it's the reason why he preaches the gospel like he does. It's because he's thinking about the judgment seat. The Bible, we have looking for that blessed hope. He's thinking about eternity. He's thinking about what's going to happen in heaven. When I stand before that judgment seat, what have I done here on earth that's going to matter up in eternity? What am I doing? And he lived his life like that. I talked about this in Sunday school. We're talking about Paul. I mean, Paul's all over in the Bible. And so it's easy to turn to chapters in the Bible and talk about Paul's life because he lived such an incredible life for the Lord. In most sports, everyone plays for a team. If you're a normal person, you like to be on the winning team. No one likes to be a loser or to be on the losing team. How many of you have ever been on a losing team before, all right? If you've ever done anything, you've been on a losing team. You're not perfect, all right? We've all been there. We've all had those ups and downs. But I'll tell you what, when I lose something, if I get an opportunity to play it again, I'm going to figure out a way to win. I cannot handle losing, but I do have a good attitude. I'm not one of those sore losers that just anger, mad, but it doesn't set well with me to lose. We see today a lot of people have jerseys on today, or we see t-shirts on of representing their sports team. Some of these teams lose a lot. Some of them lose a lot, especially this one in blue. I think they recently lost. I mean, I am a Broncos fan. There's a reason why I'm a Broncos fan, okay? It's in Denver, Colorado. I mean, it's known as the Mile High City, so therefore it's the closest team to heaven. I mean, our mascot is a white horse. We better get used to riding those things because someday we're going to be riding those. That mascot's name is Thunder. Thunder. I wrote this down from the Bible. It says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. All right. The greatest quarterback, one of the greatest quarterbacks we ever had was John Elway. Well, we know John in the Bible was Jesus, the disciple that Jesus loved. Elway in Spanish means the way. Broncos is seven letters, the number of perfection. The Broncos won three Super Bowls. I mean, that reminds us of the triune God. I mean, I could keep going on, but I think the point has been proven of who God's team is this morning. I might get struck by lightning now from the Lord. I don't know, but we'll... But speaking of the Broncos, it's a lady in our church would come to church, and her husband would never come with her, and she brought her kids. And for years, they moved to our church from another church from like 4 or 5 hours away, and her job had moved her there. And she was just a faithful lady, came to church all the time, every single service, didn't miss a service, put her kids in the Christian school, and her job literally paid for her kids to be in the school. And her husband, though, was just a rowdy guy. I mean, he was a brawler, and he hung out with the wrong guys. And Sunday morning, in California, it's different than it is here, okay? The games here start at 1 o'clock. Well, in California, they start at 10 a.m. Well, you know what? That's church time. Right when church starts, our service, our Sunday school service literally starts at 10 a.m. Well, you wouldn't find him in church on Sunday during football season because the guy was just, I mean, a fanatic when it came to the Denver Broncos. And he was a huge, huge Broncos fan. So in football season, we would never see him. And he would drop into church every once in a great while, I think just to satisfy his wife. She would ask him. And he finally would come. And there was one great way that we could connect. And the guy did not like church at all. But he liked the Broncos, and so did I, and so did my dad. And my dad was the pastor, and man, we had that connection. So when he came to church, to get him to talk, you had to talk about the Broncos. And so, man, we would talk about all these great things that I just mentioned and why they're God's team. And believe it or not, he's now a Christian, goes to church, one of the best members in our church back there because of the Broncos. No, I'm just kidding. But isn't it fascinating? It's fascinating how something like a team that you cheer for or being on the same team can kind of bring you together, you know? You relate. You have things you can relate with. If you like a certain sport and someone else likes a certain sport, you get along with each other. Me and Tony over here, we get along pretty well with each other because he figured out real quick, I like sports. Well, he likes sports, so we challenge each other. Who knows the most information? Then Chuck over here, he's always, I mean, he's got information that goes back to like 1910, 1920, and did the sport even exist back then? And then I got to go research. And but I enjoy things in life that bring us together. I'm thankful that we all get to be on Jesus' team. Amen. I don't know about you, but that brings me together a whole lot with somebody more than a sports team. I love sports. I think it's great. I grew up playing sports, but I don't play sports anymore. Like never, never. But I still am on the same team. I'm still on his team. And I'm thankful that I get to serve with people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on his team. It brings us together. You know, the only person that brought us all together today was him. Amen. That's why we're here today. Because he's our coach. He's in charge. He's the one that's telling us how to live our life. He's the one that has the answers for us. He's the one that's helping us get in the game. I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be on Jesus' team. This, number one this morning, I want to ask you this question. Winning team or losing team? Winning team or losing team? We talked a second ago about being on a winning team or a losing team. Well, here's the, if you've read the Bible, you know this. The winning team is God's team. And the losing team is the devil's team or the world's team. There's only two teams. Only two. Aren't you glad you don't have that choice? You know, you're not a free agent in the NFL that's like, man, 32 teams. Which one do I want to be on? Which one's going to offer me the most money? No, it's like you got the devil or you got Jesus. If you want to be on Jesus' team, there's a way. You don't just get automatically put on that team. You don't even just get picked to be on that team. You've ever been picked before in a group of people, who's going to be on which team? You have to decide. Not only do you have to decide, you get to decide. I'm glad I get to decide. I want to be on Jesus' team. And we know by reading the scripture, at the end, we win. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? When you think of playing sports, you never know you're going to win until that clock runs out. You ever been I've been in games before where we acted and thought like we won the game, and we started acting that way, and because of that, we end up losing the game. Anybody ever done that before? You want to get your coach mad. Start walking around cocky and not trying anymore. Man, I've been there, learned the hard way. I'm glad that we know at the end of the day, we are on the winning team. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, you see, you get to be on Jesus' team. There's only one way. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You see, this whole world is not on one team. We're on one or the other. Jesus' team or the devil's team. The winning team or the losing team. And this morning, if you don't know for sure which team you're on, I'll encourage you, you might want to get that figured out. Because when you pass from this earth, when I pass from this earth, we are going to one of two places, heaven or hell. Those are our options. We only get to decide where we're going now. You don't die and then decide, you know what? That one looks a little hot. I'm going to go over here to this one and I'm going to go live in heaven. It doesn't work like that. God gave you and me a way now how we can know for sure we're going to heaven when we die. And it's in Scripture. Some of you came last week and got saved. You accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you made sure of that. You're 100% for sure you're going to heaven when you die. I'm so glad I'm not 50% sure. I'm 100% sure if someone came in this building today and shot me today, it wouldn't matter because I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful for that because God gave us that assurance. I didn't give myself assurance. I asked Jesus for it, and he gave it to me. So I encourage you this morning, if you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, we've got many people here that can open up the Bible and show you a few Bible verses. God made it simple. It's not difficult. It's easy to understand. It only takes a few moments. So please, I encourage you at the end of the service, if you don't know, it is nothing to be embarrassed about. I had to have somebody show me from the Bible at one point in my life how I could go to heaven. I'm glad that I did. I'm glad that someone pushed me to do it. I'm glad that I was encouraged to do it because now I don't have to worry if I die, where am I going? No, I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die. The winning team or the losing team. First things first, before you can go on God's team, you must ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. But in order to be a winning team, you know, we know we're going to win at the end because Jesus ultimately wins and Satan loses. But I want to ask you this question. Are you winning in the Christian life? Are you winning in the Christian life? You see, we've got a whole life to live down here on earth. We get an opportunity to win in the Christian life or to lose in the Christian life. I've seen a whole bunch of people win. And I've seen a bunch of role models in my life who are winning in the Christian life, who are doing what God told them to do. I've seen church members who are winning in the Christian life, who are doing what God told them to do. And because of that, God is blessing their life. God is rewarding them here on earth. But at the same time, they're laying up treasures up in heaven. But then I've seen people who are losing in the Christian life. Because they hear, they come to church, and they hear what God says in Scripture. Preacher preaches a message. They don't like it. So they do exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. I've said it before. My dad taught me to watch decisions of people. He said, if you want to be wise, God's given you all these other people in front of you, older than you. Watch them and see what their decisions are and see how those decisions turn out. I'm so glad my dad did that for me in my life because it helped me to watch to see people. I don't want to do that. That doesn't end well. Ooh, nope, seen that. I already saw that happen to this person. And it's not about judging people. Your parents ever tell you, you know, to learn from our mistakes and do better? I don't judge my parents for things they didn't do that were the best. But my parents want me to be a better parent than they were. They say, learn the things that my parents always say, learn the things that we did good and carry them on to your home. And the things where we failed, please do better at them. In the Christian life, man, we should learn from other people's mistakes. We should learn from our own mistakes because God's given us an opportunity to serve him. But you know, in order to have a successful sports team, be able to have a successful team, you have to have unity. You have to have chemistry. Usually, when someone's losing, they're not getting along. That was always our goal, is to get them mad at each other. There are certain teams, I remember playing certain teams that, man, we knew there was a few hotheads on the team. And if we could get them divided against each other, man, it was easy. It made it so much easier. If they were united and they were all in agreement and they were just going and doing everything they can to win, we were in trouble. And so what we would try to do, we'd try to divide them up. Man, did you hear your teammates say, man, why is your teammate never passing you the ball? They don't know you can shoot? Man, they have no respect for you. What is up with that? If you were on our team, you'd be our star player. We'd be giving you the ball all the time. You'd have 40 points a game. And we would just, you know, just little comments constantly like that. And unity could be divided in a team. But then there were some teams, you weren't breaking that unity. We gave up even trying because their coach created so much chemistry and unity in that team, no one was going to get in there and divide that. That team was hard to beat. Told you a story a month or so ago about a team that we finally beat my senior year. That team, you weren't breaking up that unity. I mean, these boys grew up since the time they were like 5 years old, shooting a basketball, playing on team. This one particular school, I mean, they had teams from 5 years old all the way up, and all they did, basketball, basketball, basketball. They didn't have any other sports, just basketball, 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 basketball. And I mean, they had so much chemistry, it was sickening. I mean, it was just unbelievable. It was so hard to break that because they had that unity. I think of how many of you like hockey? Anybody like hockey? Whew. I have a hard time watching hockey. I never even know where the hockey puck is at on the TV when I'm trying to watch it. Whoa, they scored. I do like watching hockey replays, like the highlights. Those are cool. You know, show me a few of those. But man, 3 hours of just never knowing where the puck is and someone finally scored after 2 hours, 1-0. We've got to win. Or it's a tie. We're going to overtime. No. So I'm not a big fan of hockey. But I do love one of my favorite stories of all time in the sports world is a hockey story. And it's about the United States of America hockey team. Long time ago, years ago, they didn't send the professionals, like nowadays we would send our professional sports players to go and represent Team USA for the NBA or the different sports. We send, well, for hockey, they would send college students. And they would send these young college students. Well, in the hockey world, college students that are on opposite teams do not get along. Like, they literally hate each other. Like, they hate each other. That college name means so much to them, they can't stand. And so you bring the best player from all these other teams. Remember, they're the best player on their team, but now they're put with the best of the best, all in one team. And they had this coach. They asked him to come coach the team. It was his first year ever coaching the Olympic team. And so he's getting them prepared before the Olympics ever start. And it is fighting and fighting. I mean, you're talking about fist fights, yelling at each other constantly. Nobody gets along. And it's just, unity is not a word in this. They don't have a dictionary with the word unity in this group, all right? They hated each other. I mean, literally hated each other. Could not stand each other. Didn't want to sit next to any of them. Didn't want to eat next to them. Couldn't stand each other. And this coach was dealing with this the whole time. Him and his assistant coaches were just trying to figure out, how are we going to win anything? Nobody wants to pass the ball to each other. Nobody wants to give credit to anybody. No one wants to cheer the other person on. No one wants to encourage anybody. We got nothing here. And they would go and play some games, getting in preparation for the Olympics, and they would lose, and they would lose, and they would lose, and they're arguing with each other on the sidelines, or arguing with each other in the game, fighting with one another. It was chaos. And they were playing the Norwegian team, which was a pathetic team at that time, had absolutely no talent, and they tied them. It was heavily expected for the USA team to beat them, and the Norwegian national team tied them. And the coach was mad because during that time, Russia dominated the hockey world. I mean, they were dominant. It was just impossible to beat them. And that was their goal, was to try to win the Olympics, and they had to beat Russia, and they're tying against the Norwegian national team. So after the game, all the players were coming off the ice there, and right before they came off the ice, the coach told the assistant coach, grab a whistle. And he walks out on the ice. He says, send him out here on the ice. So as they're exhausted, have you ever gone ice skating before? All right? And you're just kind of like, you know, if you're like me and your ankles are hurting and you're tired, you want to get off. If you're like me, you want to get off after like 20 minutes of doing it. These guys out there for hours, I mean, just exhausted, coming off of that ice. And the coach says, hey, stay out there, guys. Head back out there. And they said, what, why? Just head out there. Why are we heading? Just go. So they head back out there, back onto the ice, where they just spent 3 hours exhausting their bodies. And the coach says, you don't want to work during the game? That's fine. We'll work now. Get on the line. Get on the goal line now. Have you ever seen in sports or basketball, they run liners? And the coach told them they had to run to the half-court line and back, back, back. And that was one. And so they did it. Coach said again, he had the assistant coach blow that whistle, and they did it. There, back. He says, you think you can win on talent alone? You don't have enough talent to win on talent alone. Again, they went there and back. He said, when you put on that jersey, you represent yourself and your teammates. And the name on the front is a whole lot more important than the name on the back. On the front, it said Team USA. He said, again, again, and they went and did it again. He said, win, lose, or tie, you're going to play like a champion. Again. They went down and back and down and back. He said, again, down and back, again, blew that whistle again, down and back, again, down and back, down and back. Finally, one of the assistant coaches walked over to the coach. He said, hey, the maintenance guy here, he wants to clean the ice, and then he needs to turn off the lights. He wants to go home. He said, tell him to leave the keys. I'll lock up. Assistant coach is trying to figure out, what is going on? This is crazy. And he leans over to the other coach and says, this is nuts. What is going on? And so he tells the maintenance guy, sorry, he says, you know, leave him the keys. So he says, again. And the assistant coach is just kind of like, coach, come on. He says, blow the whistle, send him. Sends him again. They go again, down and back, down and back, down and back. He says, again, down and back, down and back. All of a sudden, the lights turn off. The whole arena is completely dark, barely see anything. And the players are murmuring to each other, hey, you think we got to go home? You think we're done? And he says, again. And the coach is looking. He says, blow it. Let's go. Again. Again, he goes down and back, down and back. Three more times, down and back. Gives him a chance to get a breath in. And he says, again. And the assistant coach is looking at him just like, someone's going to get hurt. What are you doing? And as he pauses, he's getting ready to blow that whistle again. You hear guy say, Michael Ruzziani, Winthrop, Massachusetts. And the coach looks over at him and says, who do you play for, Michael? He said, the United States of America. He said, that's all, boys. You can go home now. He wanted them to realize they don't play for Michigan anymore. They don't play for Minnesota anymore. They don't play for Washington. They don't play for Wisconsin. They play for the United States of America. I'm telling you this morning, Christian, we are on one team together. Stop letting this world get in between you and other Christians. We are on the same team. We have one goal in mind, and that goal is to serve the Lord. That goal is to see Christians get saved. That goal is to see people come down the aisle and get into our church. Our goal is to win. Our goal is not to lose. Nobody raised their hand earlier when I said, how many like to lose? Who likes to be on a losing team, even though you're wearing a losing jersey over there? We don't like to lose. So why are you acting like a loser? Why can't you get along with other Christians? Why don't you have chemistry in the church? Why is there always problems? How come you always find all the problems? Are you the problem? Are you the cancer? Or are you the one that steps up and decides, I'm going to help create some chemistry. I'm going to help create some unity in this church. I'm going to help be the one that helps people get saved. I'm going to focus on others. I'm not going to focus on myself. Number two this morning, bench player or starter. Bench player or starter. To be a starter requires a lot of work. It's a role that doesn't just get handed to you. I got to be a coach. We went to man camp, which is football camp for a bunch of Christian boys. Some of the jerseys are here. Some of you are wearing them. They asked me to be a coach. I have never played football. I mean, I played a little bit of flag football, but I never played football, and I never coached. But I volunteered to sign up to be a coach. But I thought I was on a team of coaches. And I thought, you know, four, five, six guys, I was going to go there and be a team and just kind of learn how this thing goes. And I get there, and there's me and one other coach. And he tells me, how about you run the offense and I'll run the defense? I mean, we're at the first practice. He tells me this. Really? Okay. I said, listen, I've never played. I've never coached, but I have played some Madden before. And so I said, I will go in my memory bank and draw up some plays and put it to as good of use as I possibly can. But there was kids, I mean, the first day, you don't know who you have on your team. And you're literally, as a coach, just evaluating your players. Brother Nathan's been there. He's been a coach for a few years now. And you're looking at these kids. You're trying to figure out who has what. Some kids, you think, man, he's got a lot of talent. Then you realize, man, he doesn't try, though. Right. He's fast or he's quick, but he gives up super quick. So you're trying to figure out your bench players and your starters. Who's going to start? Well, I'll tell you what. There's some kids who I, off the bat, thought they're not going to be able to start. They're going to be on the bench. And then they worked harder than every other kid. And all of a sudden became a starter. Now, in sports, in sports, there's in the NFL, the last pick of the draft, which is usually around pick 350-something. It's different each draft. But the last pick of the draft is called Mr. Irrelevant. Mr. Irrelevant. Because the last pick of the draft is just pick whoever you want. It don't matter at this point. Because none of them ever turn out to do anything. Just this a few years ago, the 49ers, who I just was knocking on the other day, or just a little bit ago, drafted Mr. Irrelevant, this quarterback, Brock Purdy. Mr. Irrelevant. Mr. I mean, if I'm him, I'm heated. Stop calling me Mr. Irrelevant. Or I will prove to you that I'm relevant. And he did that. I mean, there was injuries on the team, and he had to get thrown in there. And all of a sudden, man, this kid turned out to be an incredible quarterback. Now is their starting quarterback. He's one of the best. He almost won Rookie of the Year. He's one of the best quarterbacks in the league. The neatest part about Mr. Irrelevant, this quarterback, is he's a devout Christian. I mean, he plays on Sunday. But it's amazing how every time he gets interviewed, every single time, he'll mention the Lord's name. He's given the gospel out numerous times on live TV. It is awesome to see God take something that was Mr. Irrelevant and just, God will use people out in the world to show himself. Look all throughout Scripture. Look at the people that God used that weren't devout, great Christians. But God used people from the world to showcase his greatness. Everyone wants to win, but some will not pay the price to win. Some don't enjoy hard work. Some won't put in the work. Some have more talent than others. In sports world, you'll see, I mean, there's the famous player, what's his name, that was drafted before Michael Jordan. Anybody remember his name? Bowie, or I cannot remember. Bowie from Kentucky, there we go. None of you knew his name, but you knew Michael Jordan's name. But that guy was drafted before Michael Jordan, the greatest player of all time, in my opinion. And he was everyone thought he was going to be great, and yet turned out to be nothing because he didn't have the work ethic. Didn't become a starter. In sports, those who are starters earn more money than the bench players, believe it or not. They earn a lot more money than the bench players. They get bigger contracts. They also get more endorsements than the bench players. That's their reward for their hard work. Hey, in the Christian life, God offers a whole lot more for those that get in the game. Nobody likes being on the bench. I hate it. When I went to college, in high school, when you're on a Christian team, small Christian school, it's not very hard to be the best player or one of the best players in your small little Christian school. And then you go to a college, and there's a lot of players that were the best in their schools. And then they all come, and at Golden State, they had a basketball team that would travel. And man, I found out there's a lot of good players in other churches that are now at college that I have to compete with for a starting job. They only had the team for 1 year, and then they canceled the whole program. But man, it ate away at me that I was on the bench. I just wanted to get in the game. I mean, I remember writing the coach letters. What can I work on? What are you seeing in me that I could do better? In the practices, there was nobody that worked harder than me. I may not have the most talent, but I made sure I was going to outrun every player in there. I was going to be the first one to practice. I was going to be the last one. I was going to put in the most time. I wanted to show the coach, I'm serious. Man, I remember calling home to my dad, some of these guys, I know I can outplay them. I don't know why are they getting playing time? Man, behind the coach's back, they're saying words about him they should never say. And they're just, man, it's not good, Dad. I'm like, what do I got to do? He said, just stick at it. Man, I remember it came down to the last four games of the season, and I got to start. And I got to play. And I remember getting some shots up, and I only got a few opportunities, made some shots. But man, it felt good to move down the row and be a starter. And when the timeouts were called, all the bench guys would move out of the way so you could get a rest and sit on the bench for a few minutes. Man, it was a different feeling all of a sudden. I appreciated what I had in high school when I never had to sit on the bench. No one likes sitting on the bench. It's not a fun place to be. In the Lord's army, you either get to decide to be in the game or on the bench, on the sideline, watching other people serve the Lord. You get to decide, do I want to be on a bus route? Do I want to be a bus captain? Do I want to be a bus driver? Do I want to help cook meals for ladies in the church when people are sick? Do I want to serve him in a Sunday school classroom? Do I want to serve him in junior church? Do I just want to ask the pastor, hey, pastor, what needs done? What can I do to help? There's a lot going on in this church, and it seems like some people are doing more than others, but what can I do? I need more to do. Oh, there's a Christian school. Can I help out in the Christian school? What can I do? Or are you satisfied with being a bench player? Are you satisfied with being a bench player? John Wesley said, do all the good that you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, at all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. You see, I'm responsible for what I've been taught and for what I do with what I've been taught. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Those of you that come to church faithfully, you've been given a lot. You've been given a lot. You get preached to a lot. You get sang to a lot. You're constantly getting fed from God's word. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I've got all these problems in life. I've made lots of mistakes. God can still use you. You see, I've got this baseball bat here. And this baseball bat, in my hands, is worth about $30 probably. But in Babe Ruth's hands, probably worth about $5 million. I got a basketball here. In my hands, probably worth about $20. But in Michael Jordan's hands, probably worth about $10 million. Got a football here. In my hands, well, this one's probably worth $5. But in Peyton Manning's hands, worth millions. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Nichols? What are you trying to say? Well, you see, none of these tools had any value. It was whose hands they were in. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. You see, it's never about you. It's whose hands you're in. God knows all of your issues. God knows all of your flaws. But when God starts putting his hands on you, and he starts putting his hands upon your life, what once had no value all of a sudden became valuable. What once had no power all of a sudden now has power. You see, when you understand that when God gets his hands upon you, he can do something with you. It's not about you. It's about who has their hands on you. I'm just a vessel. I'm just a vessel in the Savior's hands. Lord, ask the Lord this question. Lord, use me. Lord, use me for your glory in any way that you can. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I don't want to be a bench player. I don't want to get cut. Lord, I want to be everything that I can. I know you've only given me a short time here on earth. Lord, give me opportunities. Whatever you open for me, do it. Lord, I don't care how much work it is. I just want to serve you. I want to be in the Savior's hands. I want you to mold me with my life. Who do you play for? It's my question this morning. Who do you play for? Team Jesus or the devil? See, Team Jesus, it's easy to get saved and ask Jesus to be your Savior, to know you're going to heaven. But that's when you get drafted onto the team. Then there's playing on the team. Then there's starting on the team. Are you a starter? You a bench player? Where are you at in your Christian life? Are you ready to get in the game this morning? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you're dying. You just want to get on the team. Man, talk to one of us this morning. Please, I beg you. There's many people here that can show you from the scriptures how you can get saved. But maybe you're on the team, but you're not doing anything for the team. The coach is looking at you saying, hey, we could use you. The laborers are few. I've got things for you that I want to do with you. I want to use your life. Can you do more for me? Let's just get in the game this morning. Let's just decide this morning, I want to play for him. I don't want to just be on the team. I want to play for him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, Lord, about running the race, Lord. Running all. Giving it our all. Lord, I pray that we keep our eyes upon the prize. I pray that we would realize, Lord, that you've got rewards for us up in heaven. And if we keep those things upon our mind, Lord, we'll do great things for you. We'll be available when you want us to, when you want to use us. We talked about in Sunday school, Lord, about the American culture and how we're too busy to ever do anything for the Lord. We can come to church every once in a while, but we're too busy to serve him. We're too busy to get in the game. We're too busy to be serving him on a bus route. We're too busy to be used in a Sunday school classroom. We're too busy to come on a Sunday night. We're too busy to come on a Wednesday night.
We're too busy to knock on doors and see people saved. Busy, 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 busy. Lord, I don't know about anyone else here, Lord, but I want to be on your team. And I want to be a starter, Lord. I want to be busy serving you. Lord, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here this morning, you say, I want to be on Team Jesus. I don't think I'm on his team right now. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And that's something I want to make assurance of. Would you raise your hand this morning? Please, I beg you, don't leave here today without knowing that. If you don't know for sure, would you please, no one's looking, all heads are bowed, it's just me, I'm the only one looking. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand?